Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. This is the third message now in this area that I have called, at least for my purposes, Price and Benefit. Price and Benefit. And I take it that, hope that you will understand as we go on what that means if you don't already. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And we had said this, I think, even 4 weeks ago. There was a price paid for us, and we in our lives, our lifestyle, body, everything about us should reflect that price that was paid. We should glorify God in how we live, everything about us, our health, our prosperity, everything about us should glorify God and should reflect the price that was paid. Now, 3 weeks ago, we concentrated at the price that was paid. In a nutshell, you might say, well, yeah, as the songs were, as communion we had just a moment ago, the blood of Jesus was the price. But as we looked into the scriptures, we see not only was it that his blood was shed and that he was crucified, but we saw at least 10 prices that he paid. And I actually grouped some of them. We know from the scriptures, for instance, by his stripes we were healed, is held out as a price paid and a benefit. One we didn't do on that particular occasion is, "For your sakes he was made poor, that you might be made rich." There's two directly stated from the scriptures. So prices were paid. The crucifixion, the agony in the garden, sweating blood, a crown of thorns, a scourging, the humiliation, and so on. There were a bunch of different prices that Jesus paid. Great, great price. So we ought to not only know that, that ought to be something we say, wow, what was done for me, of course I owe everything to the Lord, and I'm going to do something that glorifies him. So somewhere in the last 2 weeks, while standing here, as often happens, Spirit of God gives me something to say, and I went down that road, and I used an illustration of a gift card. That if someone gives you a gift card, that they intend for you to use it. They intend for you to benefit from it. And so as I wrote this message earlier this week, and then yesterday, seems like I woke up with the Lord saying, you got to go some further on that gift card illustration, because there's some things there that could help and that we could learn from. So, I had mentioned I have been given gift cards. Let me just pull out a gift card here. Someone in our church gave me this one. Olive Garden, Longhorn, Cheddar's, three other restaurants, I don't know what they are, right? A gift card. Nice thing to get. So, let me ask a series of questions, and we'll make the application. What's this worth? Anybody know what it's worth? Without, you can answer it without a number. What's it worth? It's worth what was paid for it. It's worth what was paid for it. If I've been given a gift from the Lord, what's it worth? What he paid for it. And if it would be impossible to place a number on the value of the gifts that God has given me, that's what it's worth. Amen. The gift card, if it has been given to me, does the gift card care if I'm naughty or nice? We're near Christmas, right? Were you naughty or nice? Santa Claus cares if you're naughty or nice. The gift card doesn't care how I behave myself. If I go to Olive Garden, I'm going to get up to the price paid. Is that right? So whether I'm deserving or worthy or been behaving myself or there's good things about me, you know, I'm a pretty good person, all of that. Does that matter to a gift card? Absolutely not. If the Lord has given you a gift, and it's already given, does it matter that you had a good day, a bad day? Does it matter that you could list out your values, your good characteristics, compare them to your bad characteristics, and all of that? Does any of that matter? No. Whether or not I deserve it doesn't matter. We would have to say that it was a gesture on the part of the giver, separate from my value, from my worthiness. Now, we do tend to give gifts to people we love, and we have reasons we love them. So the person that gave me this gift card, I think loves me, and I think has found me valuable. That's true. But if you know anything about the gift of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that gift was extended to those who think they deserve it, might deserve it. Truth is, as the scriptures declare, there is none worthy, no, not one. None of us deserved it. So it was a gesture of love, and we got the gift card. Amen. Do I need to personally receive this gift card for myself and to myself? Yeah. How could I exercise it, use it, if I don't have it personally? I'll just spill the beans. Diane gave me this card. If Diane bought the card and then said to me, I bought you a gift card. Well, where is it? I bought it. I have it. Well, I can't use it if I don't have it. The gifts of God were bought, paid for, ready for pickup. Amen. Ready for pickup. I cannot benefit from my gift until it's mine and in my possession. Anything that God has done, any gift that God has given, I have to acquire it and make it mine. I must come into possession of that gift. Amen. Can you see that? If I have the gift card in my possession, like this one, I got some more too, but this one, if I have it in my possession, am I finished? Am I done? You mean I have to do something? But Olive Garden should know. I have the card, right? It's mine. I've got it. Nobody's claiming it. It's mine. It belongs to me. But y'all are saying I'm not finished. I'm not done. What do I have to do? I have to use it. I have to employ it. I have to do something to gather into my possession the promise of what this card represents. You might think of this is the promise. This is the gift. But it's not what I would receive through the gift. Amen. So I already spilled the beans. Diane gave me the card. If I wanted to go after church today over to Olive Garden and get me some good food, do I need to ask Diane permission Do I need to call up Diane? Hey, Diane, I'm really, now hear me out. I'm thinking of the card you gave me, you know, to Olive Garden. I'm thinking of going to Olive Garden, getting some. Is that all right? Is that necessary for me to do? Not at all. The fact that she gave it to me, I don't have any question whatsoever of her intention, or can I say it this way, her will. What's the will of Diane on this? Already settled because she gave it to me. I already know her will because she gave me the gift. Now, many times, people will give you something like this and they'll say, enjoy. Don't you think God the Father has done that for us as well? Gave the gift and said, enjoy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know what? He gave the gift card abundant. Abundant. Not cheap. Abundant. This one has, she wrote on the back here, an amount. The value of the card is the amount paid. Well, if Jesus paid an unlimited and unthinkable amount, what is the value of the gift? What can I draw from the gift? Do I need his permission? Do I need to check with him? No. In the giving was all the permission I need. In fact, I'll take it further. Not only permission, but intention. Diane has the intention that Pastor Dan goes to Olive Garden and enjoys some food. And if I don't, and she finds out about it, she'll wonder, why did I bother to give the gift card if he's going to throw it in a drawer and not even go to Olive Garden to get that food that I wanted to give him? That would be frustrating, maybe even upsetting, if I didn't fulfill her wishes by receiving the good food that she wanted to get to me. Amen. So I don't need permission. I already have it. I already have it. I already know her will. I already know her intentions. We can already know the will of God and God's intentions. We find the gift. We find the promise of the gift. What's left? I need to pick it up, and I need to go to wherever you go to redeem it, to claim it, to make it mine. In the case of a restaurant gift card like this one, do I wait for the giver, Diane, to bring the food to my house? Do I call her up and say, Diane, you promised with an Olive Garden card, and I've been waiting patiently, every day praying, and yet you haven't brought my food. Am I an idiot? You see? And if we say, God, I've been praying every day. You made promise to me. I have the gift card. Where is it? You didn't deliver it to my doorstep. In fact, I don't even want doorstep delivery. When you get to my house, just come on in. I'll be on the couch. Yet that's how many people approach the promises of God in prayer, expecting he's going to deliver it to the couch. Do I keep calling the giver of the card and reminding them that I'm waiting here for food? Do I conclude that it must not have been a real gift card because it never showed up? You see, people do this with the promises of God. Do I decide, well, I guess it wasn't for me? You never know. God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. Does Olive Garden have yes or no and no for these cards? They do not. Maybe Diane changed her mind. How much value in goods and benefits can I expect from the gift card? Depends on what was paid for it. And if we understand what Jesus paid for it, how much? In other words, I'm getting at, if somebody needs a blessing and a miracle, there's not a quota. And then you might need another blessing and miracle. And then you might need another blessing and miracle. And I learned this, say, in financial. We learned that part readily, and we're learning about healing, Sandy and I. But, you know, we couldn't afford to feed the kids. God help us to feed the kids. And then it was like, okay, now some clothing and a place to live. And it went from there to all the needs are met, and, well, now there's a little bit of extra. And I didn't figure it stopped there, because it was an unlimited price paid, and I found the promise of not only meet my needs, but abundance, and the promise even of wealth. Can I overdraw the card? Well, in the case of Jesus that paid an unlimited price, no. So it's like a card that's always full. This one I would exhaust at a certain amount, right? But the gift of the Lord is inexhaustible. You can draw on it, and you can draw on it, and you can draw on it. And so let's say, for instance, in the area of God prospering, some have learned you can keep drawing on that card and bigger and more and bigger and more. And the people who haven't quite figured something out get mad at the people who understand it's an unlimited card. Amen. It's an unlimited card. Boy, if I was really planning and thinking ahead, maybe I should have had a bunch of gift cards made up, you know, the Jesus card. Value unlimited. Amen. Amen. When will I receive the value and the benefits from the gift card? Well, certainly not when it's in my pocket. Nothing happens there. Kind of surprised I didn't use it already. It will benefit me when I employ it, when I redeem it, when I show up for the redemption, when I get to Olive Garden. That's when the benefit will show up. When will the benefit show up for us? Well, we have to show up for the redemption. What would that mean? What would that be? That I'll say it this way. When you spend it. When you spend it. How do you spend a gift from the Lord? You apply it. You take it. You have a situation where it's necessary and needful. And in some cases, you got to be led by the Spirit of God. But in some cases, God will lead you to do certain things before you have, let's say, the money to do it. And in looking back in our lives, that's just about everything we ever did. Building our houses. We've built two in our time. This church, everything about it. You know, he told me, go down Kankakee and start a church. Well, Lord, I'll need a bunch of money to do that. What did he send me? Nothing. Nothing except a command. Just go and start. And as we've gone, whatever we have needed has shown up. It comes. Can you play that wrong? Yes, you can. You need to be led by the Spirit of God. Don't get out in front of your faith. The Bible talks about increasing faith, growing faith. And if you make an assumption way out there and your faith is not grown to that point, faith is like a muscle. It must be exercised. It must be grown. But step by step by step, you can get there. So when I exercise faith. Does anybody really struggle, if you have one of these cards in your pocket, with wondering, gee, I don't know if Olive Garden will do that or not. I don't know if it's, there's no struggle in this, is there? And that's one of the ways you know you're in faith, is there's no struggle in it. You understand, oh, it's got value. Oh, I'm the possessor. Oh, I need to just redeem it. I need to step into action. Why? Because this card shows that it's for me. It's mine. Belongs to me. Same with the gifts given us by God. When the authentic gift card is presented at the appropriate vendor, is there any dispute or argument? I might have already talked about that a little bit, but again, Olive Garden. I present them this card. They say, oh, that's authentic. You know, they run the magnetic stripe or whatever on it. Yeah, there it is. It's authentic. It's real. Do they argue with me about this? Not at all. And when we apply genuine faith on a genuine gift of God, there is no argument. God is happy to fulfill the request. Amen. Again, am I scrutinized for my worthiness over at Olive Garden? Present the card. I'll need to see three forms of identification and permission to check your police record. Hang on, I've got to interview your wife, see if you've had harsh words towards her. All of that. No, I'm a possessor of the card. That's all it is. Amen. When you spend or when you use this card, have you spent your own resources? No. Whose resources did you spend? The purchaser. Right? So Diane gave me the card. I'm going to spend Diane's money. Oh, wait a minute. She already spent it. And it's there in Olive Garden's hands. Well, I'm not going to leave it there. I'm going to have what belongs to me. Amen. Amen. And lastly here, maybe I already inferred this as well. Is there a spending limit? And this card there is. Reflection of, yeah, you can have it. I'll give it to you. You know what it is?
Money.
Yeah. Olive Garden. There is no limit. Reflect, these weeks I've been talking about the price and the benefit, reflecting the price. The benefits we receive should reflect the price paid. It would be impossible to say the value of the blood of Jesus. And that's what was paid. And these other things as well. How much could I draw from that? I am only limited by my ability to believe and present for redemption that promise, to present my card. Amen. Romans 5:8, please. Romans 5:8. Did that help? Does that help when you think of it in those ways? You know, people try to make receiving from God a mysterious thing and all of that, and sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know that takes all question of worthiness and just makes it an inappropriate question? Just blows it away. Jesus paid the price before you were nice. Amen. And as we understand from the scriptures, not only for you and me, but for the whole world. Romans 5:15, please. Down a few verses. 15 says, but the free gift, it's not like the offense, it's talking about Adam and his sin in context here. For by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, in other words, Adam. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift. See, we've been given eternal salvation, forgiveness, redemption, healing for our bodies, resources for feeding ourselves and clothing ourselves, and far beyond that, even wealth. Don't be one to criticize and condemn people of wealth. In some cases, they acquired what they have through God's ways. Not everyone, of course, but through God's ways. The free gift which came from the many offenses resulted in justification. For by one man's offense death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness. Our righteousness, our right standing, our place with God is not based on our own worth. None of us would make it. It's a gift from God that He made us righteous in right standing. Truth be told, is we can stand before Him, as Scripture says, justified in other places. Well, that word justification was the verse before. Even when I was a little guy in Sunday school, they taught me justified. That you could understand this way. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. And we're not claiming that we're perfect, and we're not saying that we don't need to apply 1 John 1:9 once in a while, or as often as necessary. You know, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. And we talked about that a little bit last week from Romans chapter 7. But it is a gift. Our right standing with God is a gift. The enemy will always, when we have a need, remind us or try to remind us of all of our shortcomings. You're going to go to God again to meet your need. You're going to ask Him for resources, for money, after you behave the way you behaved. Now, I'm not saying you behave any old way, but it's not part of the equation. Amen. Our righteousness is the work of Jesus, not our behavior. Maybe I'll just mention it. I know back some weeks I was on it a fair amount. But I see so much and I pay attention to it. Islam and Muslim doctrine, the Quran versus the Bible, Christianity, and so on. And folks, to the Muslim, there is no one to help you and to redeem you. There is no one that pays the price for you. They do not believe that Jesus plays that role or is that role. They are left with, I mean, even their own prophet. There's no redemption by faith. There's nothing but you will obey and you will submit. And at the end of your life, God will judge whether there's enough good to outweigh the bad. There's not. There won't be. There can't be. And the more I see of what it is that Muslims believe, most of them, especially here in this country, don't actually know what their doctrine is. But so utterly hopeless and full of despair, yet we know as we place faith in the Lord Jesus and the price that He paid, that we are completely redeemed, washed. The price was paid, and it was a high price, but it's paid on my behalf. Talk about a liberty and a freedom. We should not have a down day ever again thinking on such things. Sure, there's challenges, there's issues, there's problems. We understand that. But it's a gift from God. Let's go to Psalm 103, please. And we started on this last week. And what I started on last week, I think a little the week before as well, is looking at price and benefit. Well, we spent 1 week on price, and we could spend a lot more time on that, but then I'm looking at benefits. Psalm 103 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Going back to gift card for a second, I have had times where I've had gift cards and I forgot that I had them. And then suddenly you discover, oh, or I think this is intentional. You have one, but you didn't spend all of it, and it has a little bit of a balance on it. The vendor actually hopes you'll forget about that little balance, and they keep the money, right? Don't forget his benefits. Whatever we're facing, whatever trouble, whatever surprise comes in a day, there is a price that's already been paid for a solution for that, and it's waiting for you to pull out the card and redeem it. Amen. Last week we covered verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, and we spent time with that. Forgives all your iniquities, past, present, future. There are some sins that some people categorize worse than others, and some that, you know, they think, well, you'll never recover from that, you know. Murder's got to be just something that God could never forgive. Oh, you are wrong about that. Adultery, you know, oh, no. No. In fact, you'll find a perspective from God's Word that weaknesses of men and women, sins of weakness are different from willful sins. Brother Hagin used to say this, God will much quicker forgive sins of the flesh than he will sins that are spiritual. Meaning the pride of, don't they know who I am in this church? You know, I got to have an appointment with the preacher. He's preaching that wrong, and I got to show him how wrong he is. That kind of a spiritual pride sort of thing, it crops up now and then. And usually the people that exhibit that think they're the best among the saints and the believers. They're the most deserving, you know. If anybody should be healed, it should be me. And then they list and extol all their virtues. Oh, be careful. That's more wicked than a man or a woman who in a weak time falls to sexual sin or something like that. Sexual sin is not the worst. If you want to keep score, not even close. Pride is far worse. And in some religious circles, there's lots of pride. And we got to watch out for that. And just because you think everybody's wrong and you're right, watch out for pride. Watch out for pride. Amen. So we talked about all kinds of iniquities. We spent a little bit of time. It says, who heals all your diseases. I'll say again, look, it says all your iniquities. It says all your diseases. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Yeah, we tend to respect certain words, certain diseases. You know, there was a time where if somebody said AIDS, because it was, what, pretty much fatal and really serious, right? Some people will say things like, you know, the C word, meaning cancer. Why? It places fear in individuals. We ought to have a certain amount of disrespect for these diseases, things that are wrong. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Well, I have an incurable condition. Well, let's stop calling it incurable. You know, I mean, they presented me with Pastor Sandy with all kinds of impossible, including just some months ago, a therapist. You know, something about standing and walking and, oh, well, that'll never happen. I didn't take her to task when she said that. She doesn't know any better. But I'm likely to say something like, yeah, that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah, that would be a real miracle. I said, well, that's where we're at. That's what we believe. We believe miracles. Amen. All your diseases. And we could spend a lot more time on that. But I'm going to move to verse 4. And it has two clauses, and I think I'll only make it through one. Verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction. How many destroying things are there in this life? There are places where the devil is called the destroyer. He's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's always looking for an opportunity, and he can do it many, many different ways. Disease might be one of those, but it also could be financial catastrophes or different things, you know, pressing poverty. Poverty is destruction. Poverty is a, let's get a right attitude about it, a wickedness that didn't come from God. Lack is not from the Lord. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That means I'll have everything I need. Remember, my cup runs over. If you ever went to the restaurant and had some coffee or something like that, you know, you got a cup. Usually you have them in a saucer. Why? Little spills or something like that, the saucer catches it. But the imagery is this, that when God pours you a cup, he doesn't stop when it's full. He keeps pouring. Then it fills up the saucer, and he keeps pouring, and it spills out all over the table. And when God does something, there's abundance. He's called God of too much many times. Somebody help me. Jehovah Yireh, or some of us say Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, one of his 12 redemptive names. What it literally means in the original Hebrew is the many-breasted God. So what are we thinking there? You know, the imagery is a female animal, a woman, able to supply the needs of feeding her children. Amen. In fact, there was a pagan god that they would make idols of, and she was many-breasted. Amen. God literally calls himself by his own name, the many-breasted God. In other words, he's got more than enough for every need. He can feed you and you and you and you and you and you. That's entertaining Sandy a little bit, thinking about that. If you wonder why I preach to this side more, because sometimes I got to get distance between me and her. And Tammy's got a full-time job there, covering her mama's mouth sometimes. But that's what an injured brain does, a little bit. But are you behaving, Sandy? No? Praise the Lord. But he redeems our lives from destruction. What about car accidents? What about people who want to harm us, stealing from us? Murders, rapes. There's so many ways. You know, can I call it this? A spirit of divorce, a spirit of strife in a house, parents, children, husband, wife. So much destruction comes when a spirit like that finds someone willing to manifest it, to say the words that come to mind, you know, to do the things that come to mind, to get angry, lose temper, throw things, all that kind of stuff, you know. That's destruction. That's destruction in a family. And you know what? It doesn't even have to be outwardly seen. Gossip, rumor. So many churches are destroyed with gossip and rumor and innuendo and something like that. I'd much, much, much rather hang out with and minister to a man who fell into adultery than someone that's just a big gossip and a rumor mill and just plants seeds of doubt about others in the church or the pastor. That is wicked and destructive. But it says here, He redeems our lives from destruction. Now, obviously, you can't tempt God. For instance, if you're going to ride a motorcycle, I think it'd be a good idea to put a helmet on. It'd be a good idea to put your seatbelt on when you're driving and so on. Not just a matter of law, but, you know, so many have been injured in things that they probably just with some good sense could have prevented. I used to read a verse like this and think I could go do any old thing I wanted to because the Lord's protecting me. Angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear His name, and I fear His name. Yeah, but I pulled a couple of stupid moves. Right? And sometimes the enemy gets through that. But to one who will do what's prudent, to perhaps even what the Spirit of God would lead, there'll be a little something inside you says, put your seatbelt on, right? Don't press to make it through this light. Just stop. Just wait a minute. Things like that. You know, we ought to obey those leadings, those urgings, that good sense. If we do that, God saves us from accidents, saves us from tragedies. All of us have probably had what they call near misses, right? Something that, whew, you know, Sandy would tell you back in the day that she would have a few near misses where she credits angels saved her. And it's all wonderful, but I'm thinking, how come you have so many occasions where the angels have to save you when you're driving? She's talking about one up by Beecher, going up Route 1, and she went off the side because this semi was in her lane and all of that, and, you know, back and forth, and, oh, man, an angel saved me. I don't know if she maybe could have done something different there, but on one occasion, I'm in the passenger seat, she's driving, and we get to the T at Route 17 by my house there, and she looks. No one's coming in the lane behind us, and basically rolls a stop, hardly stops, and pulls out into the other side. What she didn't see by not looking that way was someone was passing a truck. Turned, and it would have been head on. And so she looks like this, pulls out, and in the turn of her head was the same time that car would... She never saw it. And I grabbed the dash and all this stuff. And I said, you never saw it. You never saw it. But God just redeemed our life from destruction. Because I mean split second earlier, there would have been a collision. And so I pleaded with her, look both ways. Somebody may be passing. You know, so He redeems our lives from destruction. Now, there are things that, and I cannot explain all of it, there are things that get through. We do have some accidents, although sometimes we have accidents and we walk away from something that maybe otherwise we wouldn't have. You know, just somehow it just barely missed us or different things like that. And when that happens, and it happens more often than you even know of, man, praise God and thank God. Oh, God, you just redeemed my life from destruction. That could have been really bad. Man, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You redeem my life from destruction. We're talking about a benefit. We're talking about a benefit. He redeems our lives from destruction. Let's go... and read some of this from the scripture. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is just famous for talking about this, being redeemed from destruction. And first verse, I went to Psalm 91. It's 16 verses, and I thought, well, you know, grab two or three verses that really pointed out, but I thought, how do you exclude any of it? So let's just let it roll and let it speak to us. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Oh, right there, by the way, it's conditional. This all, everything you see is going to work for people who dwell in the presence of God. That's a condition. It says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Now, there's a lot of times people want to dally around out there somewhere, and when something looks like it's bad, rush back under the wing of the Almighty. Don't live like that. Stay there. And when an accident or something like that happens, yes, the Lord will minister healing to you. Yes, the Lord will help you. Yes, you can overcome it. But we maybe ought to wonder, was I somewhere where I shouldn't have been? Did I do something I shouldn't have done? Did I open myself in a place for the enemy to land and attack? Verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. COVID comes to mind. Verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? Amen. Remember who it's for. The price was paid for this. And let's keep ourselves in the right place. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Wow, what a promise of deliverance from destruction. He delivers us from all kinds of trouble, all kinds of problems. And there are too many to go through, but let me just put in your memory a little bit here. There are many in the Bible who God did just exactly this. He delivered them from destruction. Think of how many times the people of God were given victory in lopsided battles. How many times their lives were threatened and God delivered and saved them. If you go back to the Hebrew slaves when they were delivered out of Egypt, Pharaoh had the strongest army in the world. And the strongest army in the world couldn't touch them. The Hebrew men in a fiery furnace couldn't be burned. Daniel in a lion's den, he couldn't be bitten. Joseph sold into slavery, yet God protects him and raises him to number two in the land to save thousands, if not millions, of lives. Abraham, battling several kings with his servants. David, a lion, a bear, and a giant, and then armies of other nations. Elijah and the 70 prophets of Baal. And then even worse, Jezebel. And he delivered Elijah from Jezebel. Her end, she was thrown off the wall of the city where she burst open and was eaten by dogs. That's how God deals with enemies. Gideon, 300 men against tens of thousands. An angel bringing Peter out of prison. Chains fall off. Doors swing open. An earthquake breaks apart a prison that held Paul and Silas. God's delivering power over and over. He redeems from destruction. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 11. On that note of Paul, let's get a little flavor from Paul. Was Paul ever delivered his life from destruction? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Here's Paul just listing out some of the things he's been through, some of the things he's been delivered of. Not sure where we should jump in, but I chose the 23rd. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Stripes is being whipped. Several times, whipped. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. They had a law. You couldn't whip anybody more than 40 times. Why? It was life-threatening. And so they would always do 39 in case they miscounted. Three times I was beaten with rods. What is that? Feet, bare feet, were put in stocks with the bottoms of your feet out, and they would take cane poles or rods, sticks, and beat the bottoms of a person's feet until they were bloody. Once I was stoned, and we believe he actually died and passed away from that stoning. And the brothers gathered around him and prayed, and he came back to life. And many believe when he says, I was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. Many believe that he was stoned, left his body, and in that in-between state before he re-entered his body. And that's when he had conversation with the Lord and revelation with the Lord and some things there. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. I don't know what it is with me, but that's just being in the water, say overnight or something like that. You know, you can drop me in the wilderness in Alaska and I can fight wolves and bears. I may be okay with that, but don't shipwreck me. That's just, I don't know. That's what I think about cruise ships. If they ever went down, what are you going to do? Well, hopefully they got lifeboats and all that kind of thing. You know, you're along for the ride. I guess you have to say that about airplanes too. You're trusting Tim up front there that it's going to be all right. But anyway, three times shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who wants to be Paul? Boy, the motivation of love for the Lord to preach his word, no matter what happened to him. But these are the things Paul was delivered from. And he writes in one place about trial coming up and so on. And he talks about that he had a dilemma. You know, to be present in the body, he could help all the believers. But to be absent from the body is present from the Lord. And he says this, I know not which I will choose. So Paul is saying, one day I'm going to choose whether I stay or I go on to be with the Lord. Now, Paul... I'm forgetting the method of execution they did on him. He was executed. But I believe at that point in time, he said, I think I'll just go on. I think I'll just go home. And he chose. And folks, we have a lot more to do with when we depart this world than we think. Amen. Well, ultimately, each of us will decide when we go. And you might think, well, no, sometimes things just happen and there's no choice to be made. God knows the answer to that question. I'm not sure that I do. But some people will talk about they live ready to go at any time. Amen. Let's go to Psalm 54. So that's some of the destructions that Paul was delivered from. Psalm 54 and verse 6. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Well, that may infer retribution there, and maybe we'll just leave that alone. But the writer here in the Psalms, I believe David on this one, talks about being delivered out of trouble again and again and again. And he was. Psalm 34:17, please. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, Jesus did say, in this world you shall have tribulation or trouble. But you can know this, if you find yourself in trouble, there is one to call upon, and he preserves and he delivers. Amen. Not necessarily going to be easy, but he is the deliverer. Reading on, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, humility, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And this verse always bothers me, the first part. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I would like to rewrite the Bible. I would like it to say the Lord delivers us from the affliction before it even happens, and we never know about it. But that is not what happens, is it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 20, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And there are many other scriptures that talk about the delivering power of God and how he has done it so many times, so many stories in the Bible of deliverance. And we're going to end here with 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation. We understand that word to mean test, not an enticing to do evil, but a testing. No temptation or testing has overtaken you except such as is common to man. This is written to believers. There will be tests that come to our life. And why? Because they're common to man. They're part of the experience of humanity after mankind fell into sin. Well, we're redeemed in Jesus. Yes, that provides deliverance. But as long as we're in this world is trouble. So, no temptation or test has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. I cannot tell you how many times I've gone back to saying that over and over and over and over, no matter what the circumstance, what trouble I may be facing, even when it was life-threatening and impossible-looking, we would keep saying, God is faithful. God is faithful. And if Sandy would have chosen to go on and be with the Lord, I would still say, God is faithful. God is faithful. Amen. Praise the Lord. And by the way, if you're wondering, why do some, in fact, pass away? You get a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of the Lord, just a little bit. And it's a real serious question. Do I want to go back or should I just go on and be with the Lord? And I knew when she went down and she was at death's door or had passed. Exactly the timing, I don't know for sure. But I thought, Lord, if it comes down to her choosing between you and me, it's not looking so good for me. She will choose you, Lord. And if she does, I understand that, and I won't blame her. And anyone, we have some that have lost a spouse that are present here. If your spouse got a glimpse of the Lord, you think they want to come back? But they love me. And yeah, they do. But they also know that you're in the Lord's hands now, and He can take care of you. And He will watch over you. And I guess what I'm getting around to trying to say is, anyone who's gone on home with the Lord, if I'm saying they had a choice and they made a choice, so I'm going to go be with Jesus, don't blame them. Don't say, how could you? You know, rejoice for them. They are in the presence of God. And to them, it won't seem but the blink of an eye, and then you'll be there. Hallelujah. And I've been saying to the Lord some things here recently. This is how you go along, telling stories like this. But anyway, I said, Lord, you know, if we never get to the place where we receive fully all that you've given Sandy, in that her mind remembers all the details of our relationship and that beautiful, beautiful personality. You know, she fully exhibits that again and enjoys every moment. And, you know, she forgets things about our history a little bit. So I said, I sure hope when we're in heaven, she has that full faculty to remember all of that. And Lord, I hope you'll grant me time to reminisce with her about all those wonderful experiences, battles we faced together and we overcame together. I have been truly blessed with this woman. And not all of that is accessible to her right now. She doesn't remember. But if she would have gone on, and in some cases others, you know, they went on. Don't blame them. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You'll be going soon. You'll be going soon. Amen. Amen. God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. Boy, I had to adjust how I think and talk. It is common among men to say, I can't do this. I can't bear this. This is more than I can bear. This is too much. And I've even heard believers and Christians pray, God, take away this and this, and then I'll be able to bear the rest. We're not supposed to bear any of it. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But there is a certain amount of fortitude necessary to go through a thing. And He says here, He will not allow a test so difficult that there is not an ability in every person's part to make it through. When this especially happened with Sandy in the early days, I didn't know how. I didn't think I could. I didn't know if I could. In fact, I even had the Lord speak to me one time when I was walking out of hospital in Texas, and I just had it like a witness in my heart more. This could take a while for her to receive the healing that we're looking for, because so much brain damage. And I said to the Lord, Lord, this could take a couple of years. As of yesterday, it was 7. This could take a couple of years, and I don't know if I can do 2 years. 2 years is a while ago. We're still going. I've learned. In fact, Pastor Waite called me yesterday knowing the day, what day it was. And he, as others have said, you know, he says, you're an exceptional man. And I thought, he said, I think most men would have found a facility and placed her in there. And just leave her in the hands of others to care, but you've kept her at home, and you've kept caring for her, and you making sure that's as good as it can be for her. And And I said to him, I don't know that I'm exceptional, except other than this. I have learned how to acquire to myself the grace of God to make it through. People say a day at a time. Sometimes it's so rough, it's an hour at a time. Sometimes it's so rough, it's a few minutes at a time. And then some of the time that in the back, for me, it was maybe a few seconds at a time, and I'd have to call on God, God, help me, give me grace, give me ability, help me. And I made through, we made through, Sandy's made through what we have because we've learned how to tap into the ability of God. If you can do that, if you can learn that, you can come through unbelievable things. And whatever people admire in our testimony glorifies God. I can't say, yeah, I'm such a strong guy, I can do this, you know. I made a commitment to her in sickness and in health, and I'm going to keep that commitment. Well, it's a little more than that. It is that, yes, but it's more than that. It is God help me and strengthen me and give me what I need to make it a little further and a little further and a little further. But it says here that he will not allow us to be tested beyond what we are able. Sometimes people say to me, I couldn't do what you do. And I say, hang on a second. You don't know what you can do until you have to find out. And if one can learn how to access that grace of God, as I have, it is incredible what you would be able to come through adversity. Amen. Amen. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but also will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I wish that meant that he would just like that and we escape. We're just taken out of the situation, just one giant miracle, and it's all done and over with. And there are times when it happens that way. But more often, we glorify God in how we live in times of trouble. The price is paid for it, and we can make it through by depending on him, by hiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And he delivers us moment by moment, day by day. And there is a way of escape. And what I've learned, well illustrated, when Pastor Webb and I decided we were going to take a canoe trip in the Minnesota wilderness. There's one good thing about Minnesota. Up there in the boundary waters, real near the Canadian border. The land there is just a patchwork of lakes and rivers and a lot of water. And you go from one to the next, to the next, to the next. You have portages where you got to get the canoe unloaded and walk around the rapids and waterfalls and reload the canoe, all that kind of thing. And so we went on a three-day trip, two overnights, maybe it was a four-day trip with three overnights. But anyway, we waved goodbye to the guy that dropped us off with the van and started paddling and suddenly realized there's no way to get a hold of him. Come on back. We changed our mind. The only way we're coming out of this is to get all the way to the destination where he'll pick us up. And we realize the way out is through. And in our troubles in life many times, the Lord delivering us, well, yeah, I wish he would just cause an escape and I'd just take me out and I wouldn't have this no more. No, he graces us to make it through. So we paddled mile after mile. We carried heavy equipment. You know, I thought, let's go in canoes. The canoes will carry the equipment and we won't have to. Well, then there were portages, and the guy called up, and I told him, we're older guys, but we still got some fire in us. And he said, okay, I got a trip for you. And he designed something that his idea of what was easy and my idea of what was easy maybe were not exactly the same. And they measure portages in rods, an old surveying thing, but, you know, we're talking half mile, a mile, something like that in some cases. And it took three trips, each of us carrying stuff to get everything moved. And so, you know, it was like every step was, thank God he helps me to take another step. And there's just, I mean, what are you going to do? Quit? You're not getting out if you quit. So he and I never exchanged words on how much we were both kind of suffering on it until it was long past, and we went, that was kind of tough. Then we could talk about it, but at the time, you know, but he got sermons out of it, I got sermons out of it, but the way out is through. And so the very same thing here with what we're doing with Sandy, and perhaps with things in your life as well. God will help you get through. How's he going to do that? I want him to just deliver me. God will help you by giving you grace if you'll receive it, ability if you'll receive it. And by the way, that doesn't feel like this rush of energy that comes over you. It doesn't feel like, I can do anything. It just is something like, Father, I thank you for helping me. Now, what was it I need to do? And you figure out the next small task. Okay, I can at least do that. And you do it, and you go, I think I can do the next task. And you get that done and go, okay, I'll do the next task. And the thoughts come that this is overwhelming. I just can't take it. Lord, help me. And things will, you know, come to mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do I need to do? I need to control my fear right now. Fear, leave me in the name of Jesus. I need to stop thinking that everything's going to go wrong. God, I trust you with this situation. You're going to bring us through. You're going to bring us out. Where's the money going to come from? Lord, I don't know where the money's going to come from, but you're going to see us through. Amen. And that grace to get through those things, that delivering power of God, you know, maybe I needed to make more of this. It's not a sudden rush comes upon you, although maybe it does sometimes. Maybe somebody like Samson, the anointing would come on him. Maybe Elijah at Mount Carmel when he called down fire, maybe the anointing comes on him. He personally killed those 70 prophets, you know. There are times maybe it's like that. But I would say most of the time, by far, it's going to be God will give you an ability that you can be clear enough headed that you just do the next task. And with that done, that feels kind of good. I think I could do another one and get that done. Yeah, this is going in the right direction, and you feel the strength to do one more task. Before you know it, something is handled. You get to the end of the day, the business of the day was kind of taken care of. And then you trust God for sleep. I got familiar with scriptures on sleep. And there's one that talks about he gives his beloved sleep. And I still pray that each night. I pray that for her. Because if she don't sleep, I don't sleep.
I'm sorry.
And there's some nights we don't get a lot of sleep. But anyway, you ask God, give me your beloved sleep. I take sleep to myself now and rest. I cast my cares on you. I'm not going to think and worry on it. I thank you for sleep. In fact, I will give a time. I'm going to have restful sleep until 6:30. I'll have restful sleep. I tell her she's going to have restful sleep till 7 a.m. And she goes, that long? I go, yes, till 7 a.m. So it is really an incremental walk, receiving the grace, and that deliverance redeems your life from destruction. That very much is a step-by-step, moment-by-moment thing. The Lord truly wants to walk through it together. Faith doesn't mean all at once, and then I'll call you next time I need you. It is, Lord, I invite you. Come with me. Help me. Let me hook up with you, and let's get this next phone call made. Let's get this next thing taken care of. Let's clean up this next mess. Let's clean out this drawer in my dresser, and maybe I'll have the courage to tackle two. Things like that. We're going through some of Sandy's clothes now. So You know, it's just eventually you got to deal with stuff, right? And they look at it, it's an overwhelming task. And as we're dealing with that, so look at some of these things that she wore, and it's emotional. It's difficult. It's hard. But it's also clutter. And if it's cluttered in my closet, it's cluttered in my mind. If it's cluttered in my mind, it's clutter in my spirit. So deal with those things. And God is helping me to do that. Therefore, step by step, delivering my life from destruction. Price benefit. Jesus paid the price for our deliverance from destruction. We're delivered from the mess in our closet. But an angel's not going to clear it out for you. Decide to get one box. I can get one box and fill it with some clothes that need to be given away, or I got to get out to my barn, you know. One garbage can, fill it up. And then it'll be two garbage cans, and then it'll be three garbage cans, and whatever. That's what I'm saying. He has delivered us. But look for it in step by step, moment by moment. And given over time, you'll be amazed what can happen, what God will bring you through. 7th anniversary of Sandy being hurt. Look what God has done to bring her and I and Tammy and my family. Sandy, don't talk about that in church. But look what he's brought us through these 7 years. Looking forward, I would say 7 years, I can't do it. Looking back, the Lord has helped us wonderfully, and we've done it. We've done it. And when will this happen and that happen in terms of her restoration and healing? Don't know. And when you get truly in a rest of faith, it sort of doesn't matter to you anymore. You stop thinking about that. That's not what's important. And I won't tell you every moment of the day, but many moments of the day, I am laughing and cutting up with her and enjoying having her around. I'm glad she's alive. Amen. And I'm glad for those windows of time where she does remember some things and we share that together. There's other times when, she's been telling me this week, she needs to go home to her new husband. New husband, huh? Yeah. I said, well, what's wrong with me? Well, you're too ugly. She tells me, you know. And, of course, it's all funny to me at this point in time. I've heard so much for so long, it becomes funny. And I said, well, what's your new husband look like? Oh, he's cute. He's awesome. I said, what's his name? His name is Dan. Yeah. I says, well, that's funny. My name is Dan. You're Dan? Yeah, I'm Dan. What's his last name? Dan Bolt. I said, well, that's me, Dan Bolt. I mean, no, you're not him. You're too ugly, you know. Just. So then if she asked for something, I said, well, maybe your new husband will do that for you. You know, maybe you need to call the new husband and he'll do that, you know. Or a goodnight kiss. Give me a kiss. No, I only kiss my husband. Well, who am I? You're not him. You're too ugly. You know, that's one of her favorites. But I'm pretty much able to laugh it off now. But every once in a while, she knows very well, we met on the school bus 50 years ago, and we've been together ever since. And she's been the greatest blessing in my life other than being saved. So anyway, praise the Lord. He has redeemed our lives from destruction. Some of the effects we're still working on, but that's okay. God is glorified in all that he's done in Sandy, in me. And again, note special thanks to Tammy. She's paid a great price with us in helping her mama and her daddy. And she too depends on the grace of God to help her. She's been producing some TikTok videos and apparently has a following, pretty sizable following to some accounts, and even such that now they're sending her some money occasionally for some of these videos, and she talks about how to get through some of these things. And some of it is raw and unfiltered and telling the truth of what it's like and all of that, you know. But there are other people out there in similar situations. But I believe God is glorified. He didn't do this to us, but he's glorified in how we reflect our walk with him in how we handle all of this. And that's what I'm encouraging you in as well. He's redeemed your life from destruction. Take hold of it. The price was paid. Redeem that gift card. And how will you do that? Moment by moment, day by day, receive His grace to do it. You need to know something about His Word, what He promised, and exercise it. Invoke it. Claim it. Say it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I hope that was of value to you all. It did me good just hearing me say it. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless You and thank You for feeding from the Word. Now, Father, as we are contemplating our departure from one another, next we would bring our tithes and our offerings, and You have abundantly supplied. You have given us so much, so richly. We call this church well supplied in the name of Jesus, well funded in the name of Jesus. It has been a walk of faith. We have rarely, if ever, had resources in advance of obeying us, taking a step as You direct us to. But You have been faithful always to fill every need and to supply everything that we need. We thank You for continuing to do that. We thank You for Your Word, where give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Father, there's that promise that Jesus made, that as the same measure we give, it's measured back to us. So as we give, there's abundant harvest and blessing in that, not just our church, but our families as well. Father, we thank You for these things today. As we receive this offering, we call it blessed, every giver blessed, in the name of Jesus. Amen.